I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Susie Larson Live. I'm always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. My guest today writes this. He says, I see it all the time. Someone tired, hopeless, or lost. They're ready to give up on a mission God called them to. So, you know, sometimes you should quit, but more often I found, even though it's hard, if you hold on, there's a breakthrough just around the corner. Here's the simple truth. Most of us quit too early. Doug Gaiman joins me today to talk about his book, Before You Quit, Everyday Endurance, Moral Courage, and the Quest for Purpose. I'm so excited. We have 7 copies to give away today. We give away resources every single day on the show. 7 copies today. If you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. So a quick announcement for you. Maybe you've heard this already, but I got to tell you, if you haven't, we are doing a summer online study, and it officially starts July 6th. The sign-up ends July 5th. So after that, you won't be able to register. That's one new thing I learned. We're going to be walking through my book, Fully Alive, Learning to Flourish, Mind, Body, and Spirit. And the reason we're doing that book is because life takes a toll on the soul. And what happens in your soul happens in your cells. And this is a journey of inner healing and soul restoration. This online study is free. You can sign up on our website at myfaithradio.com. You'll get several emails a week, if I remember right, with excerpts from the book. If you want the book, I mean, you kind of get out of it what you put into it. So if you want to take it deeper, there's a little link there to get the book. It's normally $14.99. You can get it for $10. Again, what I learned recently, though, is there's, because of the way the system is set up with these prearranged emails, once July 5th hits, you can't sign up after that. So we have already 1,600 people signed up, but of course it won't be the same without you. So if you want to join us, you can sign up for free at myfaithradio.com. We're talking today about everyday endurance, moral courage, and a quest for purpose. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Doug Gaiman is the president of Globe International. It's a mission-sending agency based in Pensacola, Florida. He loves coaching and mentoring emerging leaders, helping them discover their gifts and life direction. He and his wife, Beth, have ministered, listen to this, in nearly 60 nations. They have 4 married children and 11 grandchildren. He's a blessed man, and he's the author of 3 books. Doug, what a joy to meet you. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Susie. It's my honor to be with you today.
Looking forward to the conversation, Doug. And I know you're someone who loves God's Word, and we love God's Word too. So I'm wondering if you've been pondering a passage or maybe even a story from Scripture that you can share with us today.
Yeah, actually, it's great you ask. I've just recently started reading through the Gospel of Matthew for kind of arbitrary reasons. I just felt like reading through the life of Christ again and started with Matthew. And, you know, we all know, anybody who's a student of Scripture knows the famous Sermon on the Mount is there. And, of course, as I'm reading, it doesn't take long to get to that portion of it's chapter 5, 6, and 7. So I was on it, and I sort of landed, and I've been pondering ever since on a part of chapter 5. It starts, of course, with the Beatitudes and continues, and part of the theme is Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, but I say unto you," and he gives this little comparison of an Old Testament concept and now this New Testament one. And so the one that he says here, he says, "You heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the evil, the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." And I was just thinking about that, how poignant that is for some of the things we're facing right now in our nation. This dynamic idea of Jesus telling us to turn the other cheek when we're abused or when we suffer injustice, or to when we're sued, to not just give what they're asking, but even give more. And then Roman law actually required citizens, if forced by the Roman soldiers in their midst, in the Jewish nation, if they were forced by law to walk 1 mile, Jesus said, go with them too. That's an amazing thing. We almost use it as a cliche in our modern language. If we're going to be a big-hearted with somebody, say, well, I'll go the second mile on this deal. But in truth, it's based in a law of Jesus' day, and he's telling people who are living under the oppression of a foreign power in their nation, he's telling them this is how to deal with your sense of being abused or injustice. So a powerful thing for us to remember as Christians, how God has called us to live.
I remember which of my recent guests said this, but they said the way that persecuted Christians respond to their persecutor is what changes the hearts of so many, you know, Sauls that turn into Pauls, basically, mm-hmm. where there's something about their moral courage and their deep conviction and their loving humility that undoes some of these toughest hearts. And I just, that's left me something to ponder for sure. Say a word, if you would, about how non-quitters have changed the world. I mean, talk about even how the book was first inspired in your heart.
Yeah, well, I opened it up with a story that we experienced. I was young. My wife and I, with our first child, and then a second one came along while we were on this first intern assignment. We worked with a man in Asia who had a vision to preach the gospel to large crowds in Southeast Asia, particularly in Thailand, and we went to join him, and he shared with some of his newfound colleagues, both national leaders and missionaries in Thailand, about his vision to do these large events. And with one accord, they all discouraged him, said, well, this is not a Christian country. This is a Buddhist nation. You're not going to have large crowds come to hear a Christian message. Be glad if you get 50, even 100 would be the maximum. He came back to our hotel. I wasn't in that meeting. He came back and kind of vented to me about his frustration with their, what he called their lack of faith. And he was frustrated, used a little colorful language, not off color, but just, you know, had no faith. And he said, God's going to do something amazing in this country. Well, I was this 23-year-old intern. What did I know? You know, I just listened, okay, whatever you say, I'm here to help you. And we worked for, I tell you, 3 years. We traveled all over that country, my wife and I and our little baby, and then another one, a little tiny infant. For 3 years, we traveled through one dusty town to another, preaching the gospel, setting up our little stage and lights and sound system, and praying for the multitudes in the area. And with one place after the other, we found these little crowds coming out and almost like proving that those naysayers were right and that this man's vision was wrong. Just over and over again, we bought this little vehicle, a little old Ford van that he had imported from Hong Kong into Thailand. And it was so beat up and old when we got it. My wife lovingly named it Lazarus because it kept dying and we had to keep raising it back from the dead. Drove that thing all over the country full of equipment and people and sound systems and luggage, one meeting after the other. And after 3 years, we finally went to the last place up in the north of Thailand where we were going to have a last meeting. It was actually going to be 10 days long, which was unusual to have such a long meeting. When we got there in this dusty little town, our leader, he said, I don't know why we agreed to come to this dusty little place for 10 days. This place, we could hardly get enough people even on a 3 or 4 day meeting. We set up our speakers and our stage in this big old soccer field, and we kind of camped in an old schoolhouse that had been abandoned because there were no hotels in this village. And so it was real camping living. The first night, about 300 people came, which was actually quite a large crowd. We were shocked. The second night, 600 people came. The third night, 1,200. The crowd started almost literally doubling every night, 1,200, then 2,400, then 5,000, then 8,000. Somewhere around the sixth or eighth night, trucks started coming in at 3 in the afternoon, bringing loads of people. I comically remember it like a dump truck. You know, they'd open up the back and a bunch of people would roll out. It wasn't quite that dramatic, but that's how I remember it. They'd jump out of the back of the truck and set up in the field at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, put newspaper. The little old ladies would put newspaper over their heads to block the sun because it was tropical weather. And they'd sit there for 3 hours by the hundreds and then by the thousands waiting for the meeting to begin at 6 p.m. By the ninth night, there were 20,000 people in that field. And I remember watching this happen, and I had this thought about this man's perseverance. I call him WC in the book. I thought if he had allowed all the discouragement, if he had allowed all the naysayers, if he would allow the lack of finances, even the broken down vehicle that we drive, if he would allow any singular one of those things or multiples of them to discourage him and tell him to and just convince him to give up, he would have never arrived at that moment in time in that little village where God answered his prayers that he'd been praying for years. That really stuck in me, and I thought, man, there is something to say about persevering and holding on to a vision that God gave you and bringing it to fruition by just faithful steadiness.
We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about, you know, as you said in the book, there's times to quit and then there's times to persevere. How do you know the difference? And what are the common denominators in a person or people who persevere versus people who maybe quit too early? And then how do you know if it's a God-given vision and purpose or it's something you dreamed up that you need to abandon? We'll talk about those things and more. Talking to Doug Gaiman, his book is Before You Quit, Everyday Endurance, Moral Courage, and the Quest for Purpose. If you've got questions, comments, send those in a separate text, 877-933-2484. If you want in on the drawing for the book, just text BOOK to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. I'm talking to author Doug Gaiman. His book is titled Before You Quit, Everyday Endurance, Moral Courage, and the Quest for Purpose. Got 7 copies to give away today. If you need a book like this, just text the word book to get in the drawing, 877-933-2484. So, Doug, you know, there is a time to quit and a time to persevere. And I often think that if our sole reason for quitting is just I want immediate comfort, then we probably should stay. And if our sole reason for wanting to stay is the fear of the unknown, we should probably go. But I want you to speak to maybe both scenarios. How does a person discern what the Lord is saying? Is it time to let go and start again, or is it time to press on and persevere?
Yeah, it's a very good question. And we all deal with this in some way or another. But it's been my experience that, let me say this first of all. Yeah, adjusting on a pathway towards the fulfillment of a vision or towards some sense of God's call and a purpose that he wants to fulfill. Adjustments along the way are always necessary. We have to adjust life. Things change around us and we adjust. But it's been my experience that most of the time when people quit, they're not making an adjustment. What they're really doing is they're forsaking something. And most of the time, it's directly related to their sense of God's call and destiny. The frustration has become so deep that they actually turn their back on God and say, I'm not doing this anymore. And so they kind of push God out of the quotient and they quit in their hearts in terms of their trust. That is very dangerous. And when we do that, you know, that's the English word we use for that kind of a change of heart is to despair. We just, you know, I remember a movie. It was Anne of Green Gables, a great, great children's movie, a lot of cool little things in that. And little Anne was angry. And some kids had made fun of her red hair. She came home from school and she ran up and locked herself in the bedroom. And her adoptive mother comes up, what was her name? Cuthbert, her last name. And she comes up and knocks on the door and says, Anne, open the door. And Anne says, go away. I'm in the depths of despair. And her mom says, to despair is to turn your back on God. And as Christians, we don't get to do that. We always trust him to find a way through difficulty. We keep our lives centered in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and we delight to do his will. That doesn't mean we don't make adjustments. It doesn't mean we accept delays or deal with disappointments, but we still keep the determination, I'm going to fulfill the purposes of God in my life.
Yeah, I often say it's okay, and it's one thing to get discouraged. We just can't stay discouraged. I think that's why we need a community around us. But I think you really hit a key point about quitting in our hearts. A couple of years ago, I had Jeff Mannion on, and he talked about There are people who stay who actually already left. You know what I'm saying? He's like, it's one thing to be in a role. Let's say you're a teacher or you're in your marriage, whatever, for 30 years, but you quit at year 15. He said, keeping your heart in it is a whole new level of heroism. And I want you to say a word about that, because that is very much a part of perseverance. Is if your heart is not in it, that's an indicator it's time for a reset, isn't it?
Oh, yeah, that's very true. I have taught when I've mentored a young man, you know, and one of the things I tell him, I says, if you fall down, meaning having a moral failure or some other area where they just throw in the towel and quit, I said, you've already probably fallen down a long time before you actually had the external failure. There's been something in your life that's been failing long before, and you haven't dealt with that. So we have to be careful when we walk through life that, you know, we have disappointments, we have things that don't go the way we expected. Expectations is a big thing, especially in Western culture, where we have expectations about how we're going to be on a trajectory towards success. Usually it's related to how much time is going to be spent towards that success point. And we have these expectations. And when those expectations are dashed or delayed, that can be a very, it can run very deep in terms of how it affects our faith. All of us have to deal with that. We have to deal with our own frailties, our own propensities towards certain kind of behaviors or weaknesses. And when we learn how to be self-aware and say, I know I have brokenness in my life, I've got frailties in my life, but Jesus Christ can help me with those things. And we, instead of leaning away from him and allowing those things to influence, we lean into him. We delight in him and find our delight in him and his purposes. God's going to help us get through, even through the disappointments and the delays.
Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes you just need a good nap and a snack. I mean, I think about Elijah, you know, kill me now. And, you know, but God gave him a nap and he gave him a little something to eat. And but really, there's something to be said about that. When your emotions are completely spent and your soul is shriveled, you know, to the point where you're like, I cannot take another step. It is amazing what a nap, you know, what a few just soul-stirring activities can do. Say a word, if you would, about that.
Yeah. Well, I talk about several ways that we take our care of ourselves when we're going through difficulty. And one of the first one is to read and learn. I found that most of the time when you're dealing with something that is a disappointment, expectations aren't fulfilled, one of our best avenues is to say, what am I missing here? You know, what is going on that I can learn? I remember we were deeply disappointed. I personally was deeply disappointed about this trajectory of success in the ministry calling that I had years ago and working in Asia. We were building a ministry and I had a certain timeline that I thought it was going to take for us to get there. Well, I can't put chapter and verse to that timeline. It's just something I arbitrarily created based upon some other people's experiences. I thought, well, if it took them 3 years to get successful, it'll take me 3 years to be successful. And well, when 3 years had passed and then it became 4 years and we still weren't successful, I was struggling. I was like, has God abandoned me? You start looking at these different possibilities. You know, is it something in my character? Is there some flaw in me? Am I not listening to God? Do I have a bad team member? You know, is it like Jonah on the boat and I need to throw some Jonah off the boat to make this storm go away? You start looking at all these different things. Well, one of the things that drove me to was to start studying again. I studied both the scriptures and I went back to school and started, I didn't leave the field, but I started studying by correspondence so I could kind of get an insight on what to do. And I found now, I always coach people, I said, if you're stuck, you need to be studying. You need to see how you can learn both from scripture itself and also from God's anointed teachers by going to Bible college or to seminary and learn. Another big thing too is to what I call worship. Learn how to express your disappointments to God. You know, if you are working on the cognitive side by learning with your brain, you need to be working on the intuitive side by expressing your grief to God and pouring your heart out to him in prayer. The Psalms is filled with this being done by David and other writers in the scriptures, where they learn how to creatively express their grief, their disappointment, their anger, their sense of injustice to God. That's a very healthy thing for us to learn to do. And particularly men in our country, we don't do that very well. We don't know how to handle grief really well. And that's sometimes it backs up on us. And then we ended up falling into aberrant behavior patterns because we just haven't dealt with grief. So that's another important thing I've learned over time, to learn how to do that.
Yeah, I think often we'll hit some of these burnout places or these places of despair through accumulation of losses, hurts, and disappointments. And I think many people listening today could say, okay, my life did not turn out the way I thought it would. And if I'm honest, and I kind of look back over my shoulder, there are some unresolved hurts, disappointments. I thought God could have. He didn't, you know, come through in that way. How does a person sort through that enough? I mean, I love what you're saying, worship and learn and keep your heart in it. But, you know, as you say, we quit too early. I think sometimes we get to a place where there's just this accumulation of burden and hurt and loss and disappointment. We think, if I have a new life, if I find a new whatever, it'll all be okay. But the actual life that God's given us, so often there are treasures in the darkness. But speak to that person listening today who feels pretty much just kind of hopeless because they're so tired.
Yeah. Well, one of the things I think, you know, we all need to become aware, and I'm speaking probably more to Americans now than to other people of other cultures, because I've lived 15 years in Asia, and I've noted that, and this is not true, it's always very poor to generalize too much, but in non-Western cultures, people tend to have a greater ability to endure difficulty than we do in the West, in the Western cultures of the world. So part of the thing that really betrays us in Western culture is this sense of entitlement. We approach things with this sense that things are going to go well for us. We have a great deal of confidence in Western culture that we can solve any problem. You know, we can fix stuff. We have the technology. We're smart. We're innovative. We're creative, and we can fix stuff. And so when life hands us a bad deal, as we interpret a bad deal, we can go quickly to anger and frustration and weariness because that which we felt was ours by birthright, or we deserve this, or what did I do to make this happen to me? This entitlement really is a betraying thing for us. And one of the things as Christians that we learn, I think, as we walk with God, is we're really not entitled to anything. Our entitlement is really a lie. You know, we need to learn how to both be confident in the Lord's goodness, but it's at the same time not have this expectation that God is going to be our servant to serve us and to make our dreams come true based upon our particular timeline. I think if we can learn that, and what the fruit of that learning is, we become more patient. We become actually more kind to the people around us rather than seeing them as tools to help us get where we want to be. We can view them as participants and as fellow human beings and be nicer along the journey. So a lot of it has to deal with that pride that we tend to enter into life with and think when we're entitled to something better than we've got.
Okay. Thank you so much. Talking to Doug Gehman, we'll be back with him. His book is Before You Quit. Text book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. More with Doug Gehman when we return. So much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to Dr. Doug Gehman. Forgive me, Dr. Gehman. I saw that you are a Dr. Gehman in your extended bio. His book is titled Before You Quit, Everyday Endurance, Moral Courage, and the Quest for Purpose. And he says in the book that so often we quit too early, right before the breakthrough. We've got, I'm going to say 8 copies. I'm putting my copy in the pile. 8 copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And I'm wondering, Dr. Gehman, if one of the reasons we quit too early is that sometimes we start too fast. I'm just wondering, I'm thinking out loud here, but do you think sometimes we get running ahead because it's our vision, maybe our agenda, we've not gotten a confirmation? And whether you run out on a God-given vision or your own, if you're a believer, you've got a target on your back, you will face opposition. But I would imagine it's tempting to suddenly doubt. Once you hit that opposition, was this my deal or was this God's deal? Is that one of the main reasons we quit too soon, or are there others?
Yeah, that's definitely one of the reasons. I think, again, I'm picking a little bit on Western culture, and I guess I'm allowed to because I am one. I'm a part of that. But yeah, we in the West, we are great innovative people. We have so many ideas. You think about the way our culture in the last 100 years has advanced because of creative ideas. I'm just reading a book now about the Transcontinental Railroad that was, initiated by a multiple of people, but President Abraham Lincoln was a great advocate for this, putting this railroad all the way from coast to coast to Sacramento, California, from the East Coast, an amazing achievement that took multiple years in the late 1800s. We're innovative people. And I think one of the things that now has become a part of our reality, and we often joke about this, we're the fast food nation. It's become all of us a cliche. We expect an idea that we get to be realized very quickly. And if it's not, we tend to think either we are in some way we beat up ourselves, or we just think someone else is in the way, and we don't have the endurance to see something through because we are just not used to the difficulties faced to create something. So we'll cook up an idea and we'll make a lot of investment initially into an idea, but then to see it through. Think of just something as simple as running a marathon. We'll say, I'm going to run a marathon or I'm going to walk a marathon, 26.2 miles. Now, you start training and even reaching a 3 mile marker, a 5K, can be daunting if you've never done it before. So people will start training, but then when they realize how much work it is to actually train enough so that you can last to the end of a 26.2 mile run, is a different matter. And so I think a lot of times we go into something without really counting the cost. And Jesus actually talked about that. He said, who goes to war? Who builds a house without first sitting down? And he actually said the word sit down, which has this inference of getting out pen and paper and doing some calculations about money and energy and troop size and army strength and all these different things. Do I have what it takes to see this thing through?
Would you say that perseverance is sort of a natural ability or a God-given quality or a little bit of both kind of developed over time? What do you think?
All the experts, and I learned a lot in writing this book because I did a lot of research to write it. I can't say that I would be on par with some of the others who've done some deep research about this, but all the experts have agreed that there is both what they call a natural and a nurturing component to having grit. Angela Duckworth, the author, wrote a book called Grit, and she saw this. Dr. Henry Cloud notes this about it, that there is both a nurture aspect. In other words, the influence of people around us starts with parents, goes on with colleagues and peers. But then there's a natural abilities that we also have, which has to do with, and as a Christian, we notice this is a natural abilities God has given us. We have natural interests and skills that we believe are a part of God's makeup and design. So there is a natural and a nurturing aspect to anything that we do, but neither of those, the natural, the inborn skills or the nurture, that means people around us are encouraging us and nurturing things in us, neither of those remove the need for practice. One author, Malcolm Gladwell, says that it's, what is it, 10,000 hours? 10,000 hours is the magic number, in his words, of becoming skilled in something. So someone who does something for 10,000 hours, they're going to become an expert in that. But short of that, you're not going to be as much of an expert. Sometimes we don't, when we watch the Olympics and see these athletes who are capable of winning gold medals and doing these amazing feats in their athletic prowess, we haven't necessarily watched them over the years and years and years of practice to bring them to that point. We just see them when they're at their pinnacle, and we tend to think, well, they were probably just born that way. All the research says, no, they were not. They might have been nurtured, they might have had some natural abilities, but they had to work to get to that level of success. All of us has to face that reality that success in something requires work and patience.
In fact, they even say those who are born with God-given ability and talent that have no grit aren't the ones who fare the best. Those who can have less talent but have grit will oftentimes be the ones who are standing on the podiums.
That's exactly right.
Yeah, it's fascinating. You know, you wrote about how, like, pilots who go through all the training, when they have different scenarios that come up, they have things that they tell themselves. And you talked about a triathlon that you were training for, and you had this fear of you know, getting fatigued in deep water and drowning, and you had to, you kind of had some practice phrases that you talked to yourself, that things you said to yourself. I was intrigued by that because I think there's something to be said about our self-talk. So let's talk about just what people who don't quit, what does their self-talk look like and sound like? What do their prayers look like? What does even their community act like? Because, you know, here's just a side example, but I have a friend, I haven't seen her in years actually, but she and I had lunch a number of years ago. She was walking through a tough time in her marriage, and she had her closest Christian friends. She's someone I would see a few times a year, but her closest Christian friends all told her, God would want you to be happy. Like, you know, leave that dude. And I was just, I was shocked because that was her community. So let's back up again and talk about what does the self-talk sound like in someone who perseveres? What does their prayers look like? And what does their community look like?
Yeah. Well, you know, we all should have good self-talk, and our good self-talk has to be based in God's truth, because if we don't base what we're saying to ourselves and what we're repeating in our hearts, we will, that if we don't base those things on God's truth, on His word, we're going to repeat things that are not necessarily God's truth, and they can become very destructive. Jesus talks about vows, and I don't mean it where we make a promise that we can't keep. That's, of course, one component, but I'm talking about things that we just repeat in our heads. You know, I'm no good, or I hate that person, or you have repeat things that we repeat in our heads. Yeah, I can't get through this. They can become like a vow that you're taking in your heart that speaks something that's actually not true. So learning how to make God's word our confession, make it that which we believe and hold fast to. My wife and I went through some tough times in our marriage, and one of the things I discovered about my own inner talk, there were some unhealthy things I had to deal with. One of the things I remember saying over and over was, well, it just doesn't matter, you know, which is a giving up statement. And I remember the Lord really correcting me about this. It does matter, you know, and stop talking like that. And but we had, thank God, both my wife and I also, when we went through difficulties, we had this inner sense that we have taken a vow before God Himself and before our families and our friends and our loved ones, and that has importance, and we are going to honor that vow and work through our challenges, and we did. And thank God now today, you know, we're in love, and we have grown kids who are happily married and grandkids. I look at the fruit of all that and say, oh, Lord, thank you.
Thank you.
You know, thank you for not letting me fail and then have all these regrets later or excuses for my behavior. So I know that's not everybody's experience, and we're not here to judge people who go through difficult times, but there is something powerful about holding on to God's truth through those difficult things and making sure that our speech and our inner thoughts are aligning with those truths.
I read something years ago that when we say things like, it doesn't matter, I can't do this, I don't, I'm done with this, something literally shuts off in our brain and our capacity to adapt and to learn new things. And if you think about that, it's like you're kind of a self-fulfilling prophecy, whatever it is you're walking through, you're shutting yourself off. But if you can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, He will always make a way for me. There's something so powerful about staying in the moment and finding the grace there. And I've said this so many times on the show, so forgive me, friend, if you've heard this before, but when my younger sister's husband died, we're coming up on the anniversary of his death from 4 years ago from pancreatic cancer, and I watched her walk through grief in the most sacred way, and I said, how did you do that? And she said, well, grief is different for everybody, but she said, I refuse to let God's goodness be up for grabs. I've refused. It's like He is good all the time. And then she said, I just kept telling myself, I'm stronger than I know because Christ is in me. And then I kept saying, you'll get through this. And then she said, fourth, I got up and made my bed. She said, for me, I just couldn't stay in bed. I needed to get up because I had things to do that day. And I just think there's something, maybe that speaks to the vision piece that you talk about in the book. Without a vision, people cast off restraint. But vision does have something to do with perseverance. So say a word, if you would, about that.
I think it's important to realize that every vision, you know, will be tested, and that can be everything from my vision and desire for a happy marriage to my vision to create something amazing for the glory of God, create a successful business, or for in my case, it was to have a successful ministry that was impacting a lot of people for Jesus Christ. So we all have aspirations to do something great. And I believe a lot of it for Christians, God is directing our steps in those things. But we have to also realize that on the journey towards that vision's fulfillment, we are going to be tested. There is going to be stuff in our way. And we have to see that not just as obstacles to be fought against. There is some fighting, if you will. But some of it is a fight for our own character to say, am I going to hold fast to a vision? How badly do I want this thing? Am I willing to be patient and press through and be and walk forward even when it's a cloudy day and the sun isn't shining and I can't see the vision out there? Do I have enough of character to put one foot in front of the other every day and go forward even though I can't see the end result out in front of me? That's a hugely important part of our walking out of vision. Like your friend said, I'm just going to get up and make the bed. Sometimes that's all that we can do is we can't see 10 days out ahead or even a year out ahead. All we can know is I'm going to get up today. I'm going to do right by what's the people around me. For me as a dad and a husband, I'm going to take care of my children. I'm going to serve my wife. I'm going to get up in the morning and do my job, and I'm going to put one foot in front of the other on a path that right now feels like it's leading nowhere, but I'm going to do that because it's the right thing to do and trust that in its time, the storm's going to blow away, and the sun's going to come out again. And I can say it does happen when we hang in there.
Yeah, we're going to pause here, but that goes back to the three kinds of perseverance you talk about in the book: everyday endurance, aspirations for greatness, and moral courage. That's the moral courage, friend. If you don't get a sense of a clear vision in front of you, then the vision is to stay faithful to what God is doing. We'll talk about how do you discern a God-given vision. But Dr. Gaiman writes this: God calls his people to do great things, to noble endeavors with eternal value, but such transcendent ideals will never be realized without a struggle. That's where we lose heart, as we land in a place of opposition and then we start to question, and then the enemy comes in and says, did God really say? So how do you discern the God-given vision? How do you keep walking? And what are these three? Everyday endurance, aspirations for greatness, moral courage. Also, Linda writes in, is the law of attraction biblical? So many people speak about that. However, it doesn't resonate with me as being biblical. Yet what this author is saying is compelling about what we speak to ourselves. Please share more about that. We sure will on the other side. Linda, talking to Dr. Doug Gaiman, his book, Before You Quit, Everyday Endurance, Moral Courage, and the Quest for Purpose. We'll be back in a minute. Love that line. Hard truth and ridiculous grace to be known and fully known, loved. Thanks for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to Dr. Doug Gaiman. Today's book, Before You Quit, Everyday Endurance, Moral Courage, and the Quest for Purpose. And he writes, to quit is to abandon the hope for future. To persevere is to embrace pain, look disappointment in the face, and press courageously forward until the storm passes and the sun comes out again. We're going to take Linda's question in just a moment, but I'm thinking of the person listening today who did quit and realized they were looking for immediate relief and they made a mistake. Maybe they quit a job they love. Maybe they walked away from a marriage and look back and go, I had what it took to work that thing out. I mean, but somebody's feeling all kinds of regret and shame even. We don't want you to feel shame, but God is the Redeemer. And I would love for you to speak to that person if you would.
Yeah, well, that's our great hope as a Christian. God is a Redeemer. There, you know, no sin is outside of his reach of grace. And so human failure, even in some of the big things of life where we feel like I may have turned my back on God's call and sabotaged something or a covenant of marriage, and we're now, you know, grieving its loss and wondering what we did wrong. These are not unpardonable sins. The great message of salvation is none of us none of us are worthy of God's kindness and his grace and forgiveness. That's the whole purpose of Jesus coming. That's why Calvary happened. And Jesus has been so kind to all of us. And even Paul, after 25 years of ministry, he says, you know, I am not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. So Paul was aware throughout his whole life that he was who he was by the grace of God and not by some measurement of his own skills or his own works. So I would say to folks who are conscious of your failure, lean in on the Lord and trust him, and let him heal you. And whatever maybe quality of your character, whatever was lacking in your life during that moment when you quit, allow that now to be a lesson to say, what can I learn from this and how can I grow through this? And God, I tell you, God will use your own journey of healing and redemption to help others. I have been amazed how God uses our own failings when we are honest and fully open to the Lord's dealings in our lives. God uses our own failings to become a pathway of redemption for other people because of our story of our own redemption.
Yeah. He's so good. He's so good. All right, back to Linda's question. Is the law of attraction biblical? This question is coming because we were talking about the importance of self-talk and having a vision before you. So when you hit opposition, that there are God-given faith statements. This is not name it, claim it, but this is really reminding your soul of the truth. But she says, is the law of attraction biblical? So many people speak about that. However, it doesn't resonate with me as being biblical. Yet what this author is saying is compelling about what we speak to ourselves. Please share more about that. What do you say, Doug?
Yeah, great question. I think a couple of things we need to keep in mind. Number one, the narrative of our culture today basically is basing a love on a feeling. I'm attracted to someone, therefore I must be in love, therefore they must be that destiny partner that I have. I think that has a real problem inside of it. But there is a nugget of truth there in one sense, and that is, of course, God wants us to be attracted to and be in love with the person that we marry. Where it begins, though, is experienced.
Forgive me.
Hello?
I think she's talking. Yeah, I'm so sorry about. I think she's talking about the things that we proclaim. Do those things come to us based on what we're proclaiming? Maybe Linda text back if that. I think that's what she's talking about as far as what we're speaking over our lives. Is that then creating a situation where what brings that? It kind of like power of positive thinking, I'm thinking, is what she's talking about. Are you attracting the very things that you're talking about? Are you,
Okay, well, forgive me. Well, it's still my answer still would relate. Where I was going to go with that little monologue was, David says this in Psalms 40. He said, I delight to do your will, oh my God. And in Psalm 37, he says the same thing. He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So this idea of us having desires, you know, we feel attracted towards something, we sort of move towards something. I found as a young man, when I gave my life to Christ as a young man, I went all in. I was going to make God's will, his purposes, the center of my life. And I was going to be all in. Whatever his word said, I was going to follow it. Whatever Jesus wanted me to do, I was going to do it. Whatever he wanted me to become, I was going to become. I went all in, and these two verses became like guiding lights for me. I delight to do your will, oh my God. And what I've experienced is when we really make that an uncompromising part of our lives, I love your will, I delight in you, Lord, he actually begins to shape what we want. He shapes where our focuses are, where our direction is. I remember when I was in college, I even was going to write a paper. I had to write a paper for a particular course, and I was going to write it something religious because I was so in love with Jesus. I thought, I'm going to find something, you know, Christian I can write this paper on. And the Lord spoke to me, just a little nudge in my heart. No, I don't want you to write about that. I want you to write about a road system for this particular country I was studying. I want you to write about the development of roads. And I'm like, what? There's nothing spiritual or religious about road systems. But the Lord very clearly directed me to write about road systems, which, you know, I got a great, got an A on the paper and it did really well. And I remember coming away from that thinking, As I delighted in the Lord, he directed even the little interests of my life to direct me to walk in a certain way. I don't know if that helps you, but I really do believe he shapes our desires as we delight ourselves primarily in him.
Yeah, I agree so much. And, you know, Scripture says, I believe and therefore speak. And in Proverbs, it talks about that we eat the fruit of our lips. And I've just studied this extensively because I'm fascinated by it. I feel like the worldly, secular culture has taken it, made it a counterfeit, the positive thinking or the name it, claim it. We're not at all talking about that. But there is something, it's so interesting, that's in our brain. I think it's called an RAS, the reticular activation something. When whatever our most consistent thoughts are, our brains look for evidence to back it up. So if you believe a consistent lie about yourself and you're perpetually saying self-condemning things, your brain automatically goes and looks for evidence to back up and make it feel like a fact, even if it's an untruth, if it's a lie. So this is why the Bible does talk about to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I think there's something very powerful about, as you're walking out the vision of God, to have some anchor promises that anchor you to God's goodness. And I think saying them and praying them is as powerful as, actually, I think it's more powerful than praying them quietly, because your ears start to hear your mouth say what God's word says. So my two cents anyway. Yeah.
I agree with you. Yeah. I mean, one of the great things that I think we've lost in Western culture, and this is actually true of many Christians as well, and I'm not saying that in a critical way, but we have so much in terms of our external life. We have relatively to the world, we're wealthy. We have all that we need. We live in safety. We've come to lean heavily on our external lives to provide us with a sense of well-being. And I think one of the things that difficulty does for us, and it's actually a gift if we can look at it this way, what it does is it nurtures our internal experience with Jesus Christ. Think about Paul in prison, in a Roman prison, and if you study the prisons of Rome, this was not a nice place, nothing like what our prisons are like today in the Western world. This is a very difficult experience, and yet Paul wrote some of the most glorious New Testament books with Christology. Much of our understanding of who Jesus is in those books. He prayed for people. He saw the sense of who Jesus Christ was, the book of Philippians, the book of Colossians, these pastoral letters. That all grew out of difficult experiences. I think God wants in some ways to help us to nurture our internal lives more so that these qualities of our character can be grown and not just be dependent, our happiness being dependent on external experiences.
I've found that one of the things that creates huge fatigue in me is when I look back over my shoulder at how long I've had to persevere or how far I have to yet persevere, as you know, I project that into the future. That's never good for me. But when I just pause and go, look how far I've come, look what God has done in me through having to persevere, and where's the grace in the moment, then I find enough power in my steps to take those next steps. I don't know about you, but there is real strategy, isn't there, to staying in the moment and keeping your heart in it in the moment. Something to be said about that.
Yeah, it's really, you're defining contentment, if you think about it. You're defining that I have in this moment right now with Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I have everything I need. Paul talked about that in those same letters. He said, with food and raiment, let us therefore be content. And I think as we learn how to find joy, to find true gratitude, I'm grateful for the goodness of God in my life and all that he gives me in terms of a rich internal life. I have eternal life. I'm ready for eternity. As we nurture those internal qualities, the good things, so thank God for the good things on the outside. We're not saying that they're not important or we should disparage them in some ways, but we're not dependent on them. And I think that's part of what difficulty teaches us, is we have this rich eternal life that we have access to, and God wants us to enjoy it.
Thank you, Dr. Gehman. Great conversation today. His book, again, is titled Before You Quit. We'll leave that drawing open for a little bit. Thanks for the text, Catherine. Glad you've been appreciating the interview. Hope you found some encouragement here today. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.